I love that hymn because it's a hymn of consecration. It's a hymn that has to do with how you and I are to live our life as we are making our journey toward heaven. Well, in these days, we've been studying together from Hebrews chapter 11. So if you'll turn your Bible with me there once again. And we'll continue to look at this great chapter, the Christian journey, or the adventures of faith of a Christian. And we began our study. I felt that it was right for us to move over in the verses to the life of faith that we see being exercised in a family. A man by the name of Abraham, his wife Sarah, and their son Isaac, and their grandson Jacob. And we see this family moving together in the same direction because they are all walking by faith, believing God. That's always a blessing when a family's moving in the same direction. When you don't have war going on in the house, one pulling one way and another pulling another way. Unfortunately, there are many people that are experiencing that kind of a home life. You know, I think a lot of times, and I want us all to always be mindful of our brothers, our sisters in Christ who meet with us on the Lord's Day. Their spouse won't come with them, or their parents won't come with them, whatever the case may be, because they are unbelievers. They don't know God. And you and I, you know, we'll worship God together with them, and we'll have a wonderful meeting and just enjoy the presence of God. And then we go home. We leave this place, and those families who are unified in faith are able to continue that rejoicing. Continue that fellowship. But now here's a dear sister in Christ whose husband don't know God. And so she goes home. And there's not church going on at home. And she is, as it were, having to continue her walk by faith. And she's got to be strong in the Lord and keep moving forward. And at the same time, balancing herself out, loving her husband as she is to love him, being submitted to her husband, even though he may be lost. But she's got to be scriptural. She's got to be Christian. But her journey is, as far as I'm concerned, much more difficult than my journey because I get to go home and fellowship with my wife, fellowship in the Lord, and continue our walk of faith together. Well, I think about these people that leave our meetings and have to go home to a house divided, as it were. And they may be and I'm just using a lady. It happens in the men's lives and children's lives and parents' lives. But I'm just using the lady because it seems to be more often maybe in that area where the ladies are involved in the things of God because they know the Lord. And many times husbands are not, or either their husbands are dragging behind, walking in carnality, whatever the case may be. But I want to be mindful of these dear saints of God who struggle continues, a more difficult struggle. Abraham loved God and he walked by faith. Sarah loved God, she walked by faith. Isaac loved God, he walked by faith. Jacob loved God and walked by faith. This close-knit family is moving in the same direction, loving God, exercising faith. And so that was a blessing. Now, was this a perfect family? No, it was not. Was Abraham a man of strong faith every single day? No, he was not. Was Sarah? No, she had her moments of laughter and disobedience and unbelief. But then she had her good, strong days as well, where she believed God, trusted God, walked with God. And even so with Isaac. I tell you how I have found it with Susie and me. I found often there have been times when maybe my faith wasn't so strong, but that particular day her faith was. And she was able to encourage, you know, and to help me along. And then other days it may have been her faith that was a little weak, and God allowed my faith to be strong. You know, the Lord knows how to balance this thing out and keep us on the right trail so that we can encourage one another. Now, you children, you young people who are saved, You find that sometimes in your home. Your parents may be kind of wobbling a little bit on a particular day. And it may be a day that you've had good time in prayer and fellowship with Christ. Well, you can encourage your parents. And then when the shoe's on the other foot, they can do the same thing for you. And so it's good to have a family walking in faith, believing God, trusting God, and helping one another along the way. Now, when we see a brother or a sister in Christ who doesn't have that spousal fellowship and commitment in the Lord, doesn't have that encouragement from their spouse or their parents or their children, then it's up to the rest of us to go to them and to encourage them. That's one reason I believe we find in the book of Hebrews that we are to exhort one another, admonish one another. And so much the more as we see the coming of the Lord approaching, and we're getting very close to that hour. Well, as we get closer and closer to the coming of Christ, we're going to find our journey more difficult. Now listen to me. Please listen to what I'm going to tell you, because this is vital. Every child of God had better become aware of this truth and bow to it and submit themselves to it and understand that there's just no way around it. And it's this. We've had to walk by faith thus far. I think that it's going to become more critical. And it may even become more difficult to walk by faith as we are getting closer to the coming of the Lord, because the battles are going to become much more severe, more difficult than ever before. I've had to fight battles in the recent past that I never dreamed I'd have to fight. In my own family, in my own self, with that old wicked nature of mine. I'm just going to, what does this mean that I've got to do as a child of God? Well, I'm going to have to hold my nose to the grindstone. And I got to keep my head out of worldly things and what's taking place in the world. And I can't give myself to the sports page or to any page in the newspaper. I can't give myself to the TV and the movies and what's going on in Hollywood and even what's taking place in politics. I like to keep up with current events, and it helps me to understand what I'm fighting in these days, but I cannot give myself wholly to that. What have I got to do if I'm going to maintain a walk of faith? Well, I've got to stay in prayer. I've got to stay on my knees before God, and I got to stay in this book, keep the Word of God in my heart. As we pledge to the Bible just a moment ago, We referred to Psalm 119 where he said, "The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path." Well, the Bible has a lot to say about our feet, and it's because our feet as Christians, they're moving. They're moving in a particular designated direction. We're on our way to the city, just like Abraham was. He searched for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham understood. He remembered, continually remembered, that this world was not his home. That there is another place that he must set his sights toward. Every once in a while we pick up this Bible to look to that city. Picking up the Bible is like picking up a pair of binoculars. It brings that city a little bit closer. And it allows us to see it for the beauty and the glory that is there, and the peace and the joy and contentment that is there. And so we stay in this book. It is a lamp unto our feet. It guides us. It guards each one of our footsteps that we take. We stumble enough as it is. Sometimes, God help us, I feel like I'm sleepwalking. You ever feel that way in your Christian life? You're sleepwalking. And that's a dangerous place to be. We've got to walk with our eyes open. And we've got to keep our eyes upon the Word of God and toward prayer and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Him, the next chapter in Hebrews tells us. The author, the finisher of our faith. Now, how do we know that this will work for us? How do we know that prayer And the Word of God and keeping our eye on the Lord and remembering our citizenship is in heaven. How do we know that this is going to work for us as pilgrims and strangers in this world? Well, one reason we know it is because of all these people who experienced it here in Hebrews chapter 11. This is why God put this chapter in the Bible. Here are the heroes of faith. Here are the people who blaze the trail, as it were, before us. And they fought the battles that we fight today. They faced the same enemy back in that day that we face today. Satan was alive and well in Abraham's day. And just like he's alive and well in our day. And he was a formidable foe. He was a champion. I'm talking about Lucifer here. He was a real champion of darkness, and he knew how to set the trip wires. He knew how to put up the markers, the detours, to try to get the saints of God off track. He knew how to get them to stumble. He knew how to discourage them. He knew how to cover over the slough of despondency and despair where they can't see it, and they'll plunge down into it unknowingly. The devil knew exactly how to be the devil then. He knows how to be the devil now. And he is our adversary. And so we've got to stay in prayer, stay in communication with God. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when we're making our journey and we're about to take a step, God said, hold up right there. Don't take that step. Don't take that step, because there is a tripwire there. There is a mine there. And if you step on that, it's going to explode. It's going to go off. And it's going to ruin you. It'll ruin your life. It'll cripple you. And how in the world can a crippled Christian make any progress? We got to wait until healing comes to us. And so it slows us down. It brings us down to a snail's pace. And we've got to stay healthy, spiritually healthy. So if we'll listen to God in His Word, stay on our knees in prayer, keep the channel of communication open between us and God, we can't do anything but make progress as the people of God. Well, I wanted to look at the family first, Abraham and his family, because it's so important that family members move in the same direction, pulling together. But now I think it might be a good idea for us to back up for just a moment and pick out maybe a few of these individuals. It's not just a family matter, but it is an individual matter. It's not just something that Susie and I must do together, but it's something I've got to do, and it's something Susie has to do. Because sometimes, unfortunately, the spouse drops out, or apostatizes, or backslides. Well, what am I going to do if Susie does that? What is she going to do if I do that? Well, I'm glad that God gave us some individuals here that seem to be having to walk with God alone. And, even though they may have a sibling, a brother, who has a murderous nature about him, and who is in great conflict with him. Of course, you know I'm talking about the first one mentioned here, Abel. He had that brother Cain, who was of that wicked one. Can you imagine living in the house with one who is of that wicked one? And that seems to be what Abel is having to do. He's got this brother Cain, who's pulling and moving in a totally complete different direction. But what is Abel going to do? Is he going to compromise with Cain? Well, I feel like, and I'm satisfied that Abel, being a righteous man, a godly man, a man who loved God, worshiped God, walked with God, I'm satisfied he loved his brother. Don't you imagine Abel loved his brother Cain? He loved him. And he wanted to fellowship with him. And he wanted Cain to walk in the same direction that he walked. But Cain did not love his brother. John tells us he hated his brother. He hated his brother and he slew him. And that word slew indicates that Cain took a knife and he killed his brother the only way he knew how to kill. Perhaps he had seen, I don't know that he had, but perhaps he had seen his parents slay an animal for sacrifice. I don't know if that was the case or not. I know that animal sacrifice had not really yet been established, so I don't know. But he killed his brother the only way he knew to kill him. And he wasn't trying to cut his brother's ear off. He wasn't trying to wound him. He wasn't trying to maim him. He wanted him out of the picture. And the reason he wanted him out of the picture, according to John in First Epistle of John, is because Abel's works were righteous and Cain's works were unrighteous. And when you put those side by side, boy, I'll tell you, it really shows up the hideousness of the kind of life and even the kind of religion that Cain was involved in. Because it was being compared with the truth, with genuine righteousness. And Cain saw that, and he saw that God favored Abel, and it made him mad. And he said, I've got to do something about this. This brother of mine is making a moral fool out of me. He's making me, while everybody's talking ugly about me. I don't know who everybody was back in that day. Couldn't have been very many, could it? But Cain was very upset that Abel was doing right and would not join in with Cain in the wickedness that Cain was doing. Well, God had respect to that offering of Abel. But Abel kept walking with God even though Cain objected. They had it out. They really had it out. Out in the field, I can see them really going at it. At least verbally, until finally Cain may have turned and reached it under his coat or whatever, pulled the knife out, and came around and come across his brother's throat. And there Abel, I don't know if he stood for just a moment as the blood gushed out, looking in bewilderment and amazement. What is this that his brother has done to him? And then suddenly, because of the loss of blood, his knees began to wobble, and his legs wobble, and his knees buckle, and he collapses to the ground, and his blood gushes out on the ground there, and he dies. And of course, Cain no doubt tried to cover it all up, and went on about his business as if nothing had ever happened. And nobody will ever say a word. Nobody saw it. But somebody saw it, didn't they? And God speaks to Cain. And he said, where's your brother? And with his sarcastic and wicked attitude toward God, he was so mad at God, that's why he did what he did to his brother. He couldn't get to God, so he did it to Abel. And he was so mad. He said, am I my brother's keeper? And I think that there's a play on words there, because Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Well, have I become my brother's shepherd? Is he my little lamb now that I got to tend to him and take care of him? God said, Cain, what is this that thou hast done? He said, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And crying out, no doubt, for vengeance, for God to exercise vengeance upon Cain. And so, but I don't want to get so much into Cain. What I want you and I to see in the context of Hebrews 11 is that Abel walked with God till he couldn't walk on this earth planet anymore. That's what I want to do. In my last day on this earth, I want to spend it walking with God, don't you? I'd like to cross the finish line with my head up, without being ashamed. And I don't want to have to die, as the old timers used to call it, an early death, because I've taken the detour that Satan's planted there and gone astray and began to walk in disobedience. You know, sometimes God has seen fit, because of disobedience of his children, to take them home early. Because they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't get right with God. They continue to wobble and move in the wrong direction. And so they went to an early grave. And the Bible asked the question, you know, would we die before the time? And I certainly don't want to do that. I want to my last day on this earth planet, I want to be a holy man. I want to be holy, and I don't know when that last day will come. I don't know where that finish line is for me. But praise God, I want to be like Abel, who walked with God even when he walked out into that field and had that great confrontation with his brother. Abel was still in the will of God. He was still walking with God. He was walking by faith and trusting God. But God allowed his brother, and this is something else we need to be mindful of. God, even though Abel was walking with God, God allowed his brother, as it were, to overpower him and to take his life. You know, sometimes when we see a child of God die a tragic death, a terrible death, sometimes there are people, you know, who begin to pass judgment. Boy, he must have had something going on behind the scene, you know, in the dark shadows. He must not have been right with God, or God wouldn't have allowed it to him to die such a terrible death. Well, let me say, some of the greatest Christians that ever lived on this earth planet died horrible deaths, suffered a terrible end, as it were, on this earth planet. Stephen in the New Testament, the first of the church saints, who was stoned to death because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think maybe, wasn't it, James the apostle, who was the first one of the apostles to suffer death at the hands of Herod with his sword, the executioner. And so there have been many children of God who had a fatal, as it were, outwardly speaking, a fatal death. But they died praising God, in love with God, bearing witness that their life had been a life of faith. Well, I'd much rather die like that than to die with money all over my being and all in my house and stored up in a safe and the bank and nice automobiles and a big mansion, and yet I have lived for that on this earth. I don't want to die that way. I don't want to die even as a champion to this world. This world celebrates people who are burning in hell. This world, when they're having their funerals, and there's big pomp and circumstances taking place during their funeral, and people are coming, celebrities and political figures coming to the podium and bragging on that person that God has already set fire to their soul in hell because they didn't live in faith. They lived a life of unbelief. But yet they were the champions of the world. Champions of the world. I think it was Robert Ingersoll, one of the atheists, and one of the more noted atheists, and people really depended on him, and they thought he was great and wonderful, those people who followed his doctrine. He was called to the front one day, and they said, "He's coming, Robert Ingersoll, he's going to tell us that there is no God, and why he knows that there is no God." As he made his way to the podium, he came by, and one guy reached and snatched him on his coat, and Ingersoll bent over, and the man said, "All right, Bob," he said, "give it your best shot," said, "we're all counting on you, we're depending on you." They were trusting in him to be able to stand there and give them good reason to continue a life of unbelief. Well, the world thinks people like this is wonderful, and they follow in their steps and behave just like they do. And when those people die, I'll tell you, people of the world come around and talk about how wonderful that they were. But the whole time, God is judging them, pouring wrath upon them. Men and women that the world favors, God condemns and he damns in all of eternity. I've thought a lot of times, if there is a millennial kingdom upon this earth planet, all of these roads and streets and boulevards and such that are marked by the names of the men and women of this world. Those places are going to be renamed. The Apostle Paul, interstate, you know, such as that maybe. I don't know, but I do know that things are going to change dramatically. And people who are people of faith in our day are hated and despised. And people who are men and women of unbelief are loved and adored. But I want to be in the minority as far as the world is concerned. I don't want them pinning their medals on me. I don't want them, their recognition in banquets and the like, and them handing me the trophies of the world. I'd much rather fare well at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. In the presence of God. And I will, if I'll continue my journey of faith, walking with God. I want to hear those words that testify to the success of a child of God. Those words from the lips of our Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Praise the Lord. Now that speaks of a successful life. Not how much money they left behind. Not how many automobiles they own. Not how much property of this world they own. And not by how much of this world praised them and adored them and worshiped them. But a genuine life of success is measured by those words of our Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The journey is going to be over before long. It's over for Abel. It ended out in that field. But God transported him to paradise and then later on into that third heaven into the presence of God. Abel. Then there's Enoch coming along behind him. Let me just mention him for just a few moments. I'd like to at least look at these, what we call the antediluvian characters who lived before and during the times of the flood. That would be Abel and Enoch and Noah who are mentioned here. Enoch was a man, as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that as far as the record is concerned, the first man that the Bible says walked with God. And he walked with God. Enoch, a man different from all of us in many different ways. A man who did not die. Hebrews tells us it is appointed unto men once to die. And that's the general rule. But there are a few exceptions to that rule. And Enoch was an exception to the rule. He did not die. But here's a man who walked with God. When God revealed to him that there was coming a flood, he named his son Methuselah. And that name, they tell me, means when he is gone, it shall come. And so people have said, well, that means when Methuselah dies, the flood is coming. Whatever the case may be, Enoch believed the revelation of God, whatever God said to him. Because the Bible said that Enoch walked by faith. And by faith he was translated that he should not see death. God did something different with him. Adam died. Abel died. Cain died. Seth died. Right on down, we see the list in Genesis 5 from Adam to Seth and down the line until the seventh man is mentioned in Genesis 5, and that's Enoch. He'd been saying, and he lived so many years and he died. He lived so many years and he died. He lived so many years and he died. Then it comes to Enoch, and Enoch lived so many years and he walked with God. That's what it says about him in Genesis 5. He walked with God. Wherever God went, that's where Enoch went. That's where you found him. That's the way it's always got to be for God's people. Wherever God is, that's where I want to be. What if God goes down into hell? That'd be a wonderful place to be if God was there. Spreading His joy and His cheer and His love. See, the three Hebrew children didn't have any problem in the fiery furnace because the fourth man was in there with them. So wherever God is He going to lead me down through this trial and difficulty in my life? Well, that's where I need to be. the safest place for those three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel, the safest place for them was in the fiery furnace. If they had been in any place else, it would have been dangerous for them. The safest place for Daniel to be was in that lion's den. If he'd have been any place else, he'd been an open target for the devil. He'd been out of God's will. The safest place for any of us to be is where God is. Enoch walked with God. That's what you and I are going to have to do. Go in the direction God goes. Stay, follow Him. Get up close behind Him. I saw men worshiping God and praising God in this church years ago. One man jumped up and he went running down through yonder. Another guy got right in behind him, put his feet right up next to his feet, and they were walking, running in unison just like that, worshiping God, praising God. That in the front had stopped all of a sudden, they'd have crashed. But they were just running in unison together, you know. Well, that's how we're to be with God. He said that we ought to be followers of God as dear children. What does that mean to stay in step with God and to follow God? That word follow means to be an imitator of God, to imitate Him, to seek to be like Him. How would God handle this matter? What would God say about this? What would God do about this? That ought to always be our question. And then follow whatever this Bible tells us about our God and how He would respond to what's taking place in our lives. Enoch walked with God. That's what I want to do. Abel walked with God. That's what I want to do. Abel walked with God till he died. Enoch walked with God until God reached down and raptured him away from here. He just kept walking with God. That's what we have got to do. Jesus said, by this, He said, ye are my disciples. He said, if you do what I have told you to do and you persevere in it and keep going in it, these people are the ones who are true disciples. I've said it time and again. Yes, we do fall along the way, but we get back up and dust our pants off, or better still, run to God and let Him dust them off like Mama used to do, you know, when you'd fall in. We run to Him, we repent of our sins, and we keep going. We've got to continue to follow God. That's what Abel did, that's what Enoch did. And then that is exactly what Noah did. We could spend a lot of time with each one of these. But I want you to see these guys before the flood. The earth planet had been, I guess, going on for about 2,000 years from Adam to the flood. Adam lived nearly 1,000 years himself and then died physically. He died spiritually the day that he disobeyed God. But he lived long enough to see what his sin had done to all of mankind. Could you imagine what kind of grief it must have been to Adam to look and see his children and grandchildren and on and on and see the sin that's in their lives? And Adam's seen that for nearly 1,000 years. Well, 2,000 years after creation, somewhere in there, we believe that the flood took place. God looked down upon man. He said the wickedness of his heart and imaginations of his heart were only evil continually. God said, it repents me that I've made man. He said, I'm going to clean this earth planet up. I'm going to wash all this away. They think they saw floods in Tennessee and Mississippi and Kentucky and all. They saw nothing compared. Nobody's ever seen anything compared with what took place 2,000 years ago. I'm sorry, 4,000 years ago. And that's why that now there are fish fossils and such found on top of mountains. Fish that would have swam in salt water in the sea and such. And that's why you find the Grand Canyon in the shape it's in. It's not the Colorado River that did that. It's a bigger water output than the Colorado River could do. And that's why you find all these other strange and amazing shapes and disfigurements, as it were, that we see carved into Earth planet. It's because of the violence of that flood. God said, I'm going to destroy this world. I'm going to destroy man whom I've created. But the Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God looked that whole bunch over. He said, there's one man down there. And here is, for the second time in the Bible, we find it where it says, and he walked with God. Noah walked with God. And he walked with God in a time when it just wasn't popular to walk with God. In a time when the vast majority of people were walking in the other direction. And can you imagine when God gave this revelation to Noah that he's going to destroy the world, and he told him to build the ark, and Noah would get out there and he would be built on this ark. It took him 120 years to build the ark. And as he built on this ark, can you imagine how people, what they would say to him when they would come by and see him working on this huge boat, this huge ark? And I don't know how close he was to water. I don't know what the case was. He was just building as God had told him to build. But people no doubt would come by and they'd call him a crackpot. They'd say, you old fool. What are you doing? Well, the Bible told us that Noah told them what he was doing. Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, which meant, brother, he'd be hammering away, and when they'd come by, he'd drop his hammer and jump up on a stump and start preaching a little bit. That outfit needed preaching. They needed somebody to tell them and to warn them. And for 120 years, he hammered and he preached. And I believe he hammered probably just as hard in his preaching as he did on that ship. But he just kept, no matter what the people said, the vulgar suggestions that they would make visually and verbally to him didn't slow him down. He just kept walking with God. Walking with God. And he built this big boat, or this big ark, the Bible said, to the saving of his house. If he hadn't have built it as God gave him the specs and told him exactly what to do, if he had not fully obeyed God, walking with God, obeying God, then his family would have perished. And others would have perished. He didn't build himself a little dinghy. He didn't fix himself up something just for himself. He loved his family. And he wanted to see his family saved from the flood. And God, in his mercy, one day said, all right, Noah, come thou. Genesis 7, I think it is. Come thou and all thy family into the ark. God didn't say go in. He said come in. God's already in there. And out of everything that God told Noah to build in that ark, we don't see anywhere in the specs where God said, all right, here is where I want the helm to be, the steering apparatus of the ark. Noah wouldn't have known where to steer that ark to. Everything's going to be covered with water. Where's Mount Ararat? He wouldn't know where to find it. Now, God's going to do the driving. God's going to bring that ark to exactly where. Do you see the importance of the child of God on our journey, walking with God? God knows everything. He's going to take care of everything along the way. He's going to provide everything along the way for our journey. And so we can trust Him. It is our place as the people of God not to make the provisions, not to be concerned or to worry about the provisions, but it's our place just simply to walk in obedience to God. Now that's what God wants us to do. Many years ago, our daughter, Kathy, our oldest daughter, somehow or another, I don't know how she did it, she won a trip. She went to a hair show or something, I think. But she won a trip to Niagara Falls. And she gave it to her mother and me. And so we went to Niagara Falls. And went in on the Canadian side. Because it was prettier for some reason. But I remember standing there at the top of the falls. And there's a rail here, and the water just right over here. And I mean, it's just pouring over, just pouring over. The noise was thunderous. And I was just overwhelmed with it. I mean, I was overwhelmed with it. We got in that Maid of the Mist boat, you know, out there that takes you up close to the falls, down at the base of the falls. And that big boat that had those huge motors on it, many horsepowers in that motor, the captain got up and he revved it up just as hard as he could, pointed toward the falls, and the boat wouldn't move. That's how powerful the water was when it was hitting that. It wouldn't even allow the boat even to come up close to the falls. And I'll tell you what I did. We were getting soaking wet. And everybody, we all had on raincoats, but we were watching that. And tears just flooded my eyes. And I began to think about the power of God. God, my great God, how He made that. How He is the one who carved the river there from Lake Erie. And those waters of that fall flows from Lake Erie to Lake Ontario, Canada, flowing in a northward path. And God did all of that. And all of that power. And I thought about the mighty power of God. And I've thought about it so many times since. This is what you and I depend on daily. The power of God to get us through these things. To get us from one point to another point. And I'll tell you, if we didn't have that, don't you know the devil would have crushed us a long time ago? There have been a few times, boy, I tell you what, I felt like I was on my last roundup. I felt like this is it. I'm doomed. There's no way in the world I can recover from this. But then God showed His muscle. He exercised great power in my behalf. And I, as it were, rose up from the ashes. The devil no doubt walked off. He'd done. But God moved in and pulled me up from the ashes. And thank God, you know what He said to me? He said, keep on walking now, son. You just keep on walking. And I just keep on walking. Every once in a while, I'll start to look. He said, keep your eyes on me. Just keep walking and don't worry about that back there. We've taken care of that. I helped you with that. I brought you up out of the ashes. I recovered you from what the devil intended to do to you and and the destruction that would have been heaped upon you. I brought you up out of the ashes again. And I'll tell you, if you could look back, you would see one dark spot after another where I had fallen, but God had stopped and picked me up and got me going again. I have been able to trust Him every step of the way, dependent on His power. And so we give Him all the glory and all the praise for what He's done for us every step of the way. It pays just to walk with God, just to walk with Him and trust Him and know that everything's going to be all right. And what I was going to tell you about that, about Niagara Falls, and I went this other way, but let me tell you this, and I'm going to be done. I stood there at the top of the falls and watched that water rushing over the falls. And I thought, it just keeps coming. And it keeps coming. And it keeps coming. The water just keeps coming. It never slows down, not even a little bit. It just keeps coming and keeps coming. All that water just keeps coming. And it's coming from Lake Erie. And if you fly over Lake Erie like we did, you see what a huge body of water that is. And I thought the water that's coming over the precipice there at Niagara Falls comes from a huge source. And that's where our blessings come from a huge source. And they just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And they never slow down. I've never seen God allow my blessings to slow down even to a trickle. He just keeps them coming and keeps them coming. Why wouldn't I want to walk with Him? Why wouldn't I want to trust Him? Why wouldn't I want to be like Abel? Even if it means dying in the field, at least I've walked the last mile of the way. Trusting Him, believing Him. What if it means that in the middle of it all, God's just going to take me up? And then I'm going to have to trust Him to take care of my family that I leave behind. So what? He's proven Himself all along the way. And what if everybody else around me is going in an opposite direction and the world has gotten to see Antichrist and so wicked and it's not popular to walk with him? So what? God's been good to me every step of the way. I believe I'd just keep walking with him and keep trusting him and keep watching. I love to look at that revelation where that river of life, where is it flowing from? It's flowing from the throne of God. That's where the source of our blessings are. It's coming from the throne of God. And I'll tell you, there's a river, a huge river that flows. Whenever Susie and I used to take the kids off somewhere, we'd go to the mountains and there'd be a little old creek right there, and I'd tell the boys, I'd say, boys, let's take that creek home with us. Well, it'd be good to have that creek running behind the house, wouldn't it? Well, I want to tell you, at 124 Yarbrough Drive, there is a river flowing continually every day. God feeding Susie and me. God clothing Susie and me. God giving every single day. And always coming to our rescue. I bless His name for what He has done for me. I want to give Him praise today and every day of my life for the goodness of God to me. And as we watch down through Hebrews 11, it's like that water that kept coming over that precipice. We just keep seeing one right behind the other named in the Bible that God took care of, that God loved. Why? Because they walked by faith. They walked by faith. And that's what we're going to have to do. Years ago, my mom and dad used to sing together. They'd sing in churches, and their pastor would preach at prison camps and at the radio station. Mom, Dad, Uncle Allen, and Aunt Carolyn, they'd go and pick the guitars and sing. And then the preacher would preach. And I remember my dad and mom, I don't know if y'all may have sung it in church. I know you sung it at home every once in a while. Here among the shadows, in a lonely land, we're a band of pilgrims on the move, burdened down with sorrows, cares on every hand, but we're looking for a city built above. And they'd sing that old song. And boy, I tell you, Dad, get with it on that guitar while there's a singing. And such a blessing. Where'd they get that? Well, they got it from what's said about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. He looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's what I'm looking for. And that's what you're looking for. And we'll walk by faith till we come to it. And then He'll swing wide the gate, and we'll walk in, and it'll no longer be a walk of faith. It'll be a walk of reality and a walk of the presence of God, because we will be with Him. And we'll look back and say, praise God, I'm glad I walked by faith. Hallelujah.